Yeah, so verse 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice."
Thank you so much, Chloe. Please keep your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 8. You may know that at the end of our talks, we have a habit of having a bit of a question time. And a question someone asked off the back of last week's talk was this. They said, verse 12, referring to last week's passage, chapter 8, verse 12, talks of being saved. But what do I need to be saved from? I'm okay, thank you. It's a good question. It's a fair question. If you were trapped on the 13th floor of a tower block that was on fire, it would be obvious, wouldn't it, what you needed to be saved from. The story you are part of, the story of a building that was ablaze, makes it obvious. Jesus says, you need to be saved. And it's not obvious to us what he's talking about. It's partly because we live in a post-Christian age and we don't really know the story that Jesus says we are all part of. And what I want to do just as we start is to sketch that story, the big story that will help us to see why we need to be saved. So this is the Bible's account of our world. If you want to remember it, remember C-R-R-C. C, creation. The Bible says we're not machines mass-produced by the blind forces of evolution. We are handmade by God. And the reason we love, and the reason we care about justice, and the reason we enjoy beauty is because he loves, and he cares about justice, and he enjoys beauty. And he's made us to be like him. And he's made us to live for him, in relationship with him. To know the joy of being loved by him and loving him. And the Bible says if you want to know what life is all about, life in all its fullness, Jesus calls it, that is it. Being loved by him, loving him. And everything else is just the outworking of that love. C, creation. R, rebellion. Because the story of the world is a story of how human beings grew suspicious of God, didn't want to live for him, thought we'd find the life we were looking for elsewhere, so we turned our backs on him and we tried to go it alone. In other words, we rebelled against the God who made us and we tried to take control. But you see, that wasn't the life we were made for. So we tried to take control and we ended up losing control. That's why the world is such a mess. Second R, though, is redemption. God did not stop loving us. And he promised he would take action to put right the rest, the mess we had made. And in his love, he sent his son into our world to step into the mess we have made, to live and die and be raised from death in order to redeem us. To set us free from the mess we were caught in, to forgive us, to restore us to the relationship with God we were made for. And the final C is consummation. The Bible says the story of the world is all heading to a day when he will deal with all that is wrong and put things right. He make all things new, new earth, new heavens, and he'll wipe every tear dry because there'll be no more pain. And we'll be with him, loved by him, loving him, and enjoying him and his people in a world made new forever. What do I need to be saved from? I'm okay. Well, the story you are part of says you are made by God. What that means is if you are in rebellion against him, in defiance of him, you're not okay. You say, oh, but life without God is fine. No. The way I often express it is as the whale was made for the ocean, we were made for God. And if you are against him, you're not fine. You're like a beached whale. You're not enjoying the life you were created for. You say, but I am fine. I don't mind life on the beach. It's okay. I think people say that because that's all they know. They don't know what they're missing out on. I heard someone during the week saying, we're a bit like a dog with a bone. A dog with a bone is happy. And the dog, therefore, doesn't want to give up the bone. But the owner is offering you a rump steak. If you tasted the rump steak, you would realize there is something better than bones. There is steak. There is redemption. Think back to the whales. Jesus has come to put us back into the ocean, to restore you to the life you were made for. You say, no, I'm fine with my bone, actually. I'm happy. I'm happy being a whale on the beach. It's fine. But remember where the story is heading. There is a day coming. A day of consummation, a day when God deals with all that is wrong, puts things right, a day of reckoning. And when we all stand before the God who made us, the question is, will we stand before him as people who realized they needed saving and so listened to Jesus? And so stand before God as those who have been forgiven and restored and will be welcomed home, or will we stand before him as people who didn't really think we needed saving, so we didn't listen to Jesus, so we'll stand before him as people who've not been forgiven, not been restored to him? We'll stand before him as rebels who will, he says, be shut out. And that prospect of being shut out in the end is what he came to save us from. That is why we need saving. And you say, oh, come on. It just sounds a bit far-fetched, doesn't it? A day when we all face God? But if you're following the story as it unfolds in history, you see how every promise God makes, he keeps. He promised he would send a redeemer, and the redeemer came. And when he came, Jesus promised he would come again to deal with all that is wrong and put things right, and he keeps his promises. He will come. That is the story the Bible says we are in. C-R-R-C. And when you get that story, you start to see why you need to be saved. There is a day you need to be ready for. And Jesus knows there are people in the crowd he's speaking to who know that story, but who still think on that day, the day when they stand before God, they'll be okay. They don't need a savior. Why? Because, well, they're good people. So they don't listen to Jesus. They're good people. And I'm guessing there are people in the crowd, those people in the crowd are a lot like some people in the room this afternoon, who are thinking, even if there is a day when we stand before God, I don't need to listen to Jesus. I'll be okay. I'm a good person. And so Jesus says, chapter 8, verse 16, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Let's call this first section, verses 16 to 18. Jesus says, listen to me to be ready for the future. Listen to me to be ready for the future. I don't think verse 16 is especially controversial. You light an oil lamp and you bring it into a room and you don't put it in a cookie jar and you don't stick it under the bed, because the whole point of bringing in a lamp is to light up the room. You stick it under a bed, you just light up the area under the bed. I mean, which is good if there are any monsters hiding under the bed, because it means they've got a light to sort of see by if they're reading. But for everyone else in the room, not so good, yeah, because they're still in the dark. This phrase is a phrase Jesus uses in other places. If you're making notes, look it up in Matthew 5, verse 15. Look it up in Luke 11, verse 33. And every time he uses it to make slightly different points. So the question is, what's the point he's trying to make here? There are two main views on this that I've been wrestling with this week. Let me go into them briefly. One view says he's using it like he uses it in Matthew 5. He's talking about God's people being like a light. So this view follows on from verse 15. It says, if you're good soil, remember the good soil from last week, you receive God's word and you become like a light. So don't hide away under the bed. Shine. Show the world. Tell the world about Jesus. That is one view. I'm just not persuaded of it. I'm not sure it makes sense of how verse 17 starts. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed. What? Shine, because everything's going to be disclosed. Maybe shine so that everything would be disclosed would make sense, but for, I'm not sure. And I'm not sure it makes sense of verse 18. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. If it's about people who have received the word, why would he call them to consider carefully how they listen? I know it's true. We always need to listen carefully in the Christian life. But the people in verse 15 are precisely those who have listened carefully. They're exemplary. Why is he warning them? And if they're being called to shine, tell the world of Jesus, you'd think that the application would be, therefore, shine. Therefore, speak. But it's, therefore, listen. I think it's more likely that Jesus is talking to people who are still not listening to him. People are saying, why listen to you? I don't need to be saved. It's always good to read a particular passage in the flow of the whole book. And we'll do a little bit of flicking around, okay? A little bit of flicking around, more than we normally do. Just keep a finger in Luke 8 and just flick back to Luke 1, verse 79. And we read there in verse 79 about the one who's going to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. And then in over the page, chapter 2, verse 32, we read of the one who is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And in those chapters, Luke is referring to Jesus. He's sort of quoting the Old Testament. He's talking about Jesus. The light is Jesus. And I think that's still the case in verse 16. So to all those who think they don't need to listen, I don't need to be saved, Jesus is saying, hold on. We all know that no one brings us a lamp into a room and sticks it under the bed. The whole point is to light up the room. Yeah? You everyone agree with that? And you say, I have come to bring light into this dark world. I've not come to be stuck under the bed. I've come to light up the whole room of this world. For, verse 17, there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Remember the story we're part of? He's talking about the day of consummation. Saying, on that day, the day that is to come, the whole room of this world will be lit up. There will be nowhere to hide. The truth of who you are and of how you have lived will be exposed. in the light of who he is. Jesus uses similar words in Matthew 10, verse 26, which is going to be a little bit more flicking around. Just keep a finger in this, have a flick left to Matthew 10. Verse 26. And do you see, Jesus uses a really similar phrase. Verse 26, he says, "So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known." Can you see how that's very similar language? And in Matthew 10, the prospect of everything being exposed is a comfort. He's saying, do not fear. Because today it looks like evil wins. Today it looks like people with power get away with it. Today it looks like what they did to you to hurt you doesn't matter. But he says, do not be afraid. Take heart. One day the light will fill the room and I will expose them and justice will be done. Take heart. I think that helps us with this whole idea of this day to come, because we kind of shrink from it. The whole idea of judgment day, what? But isn't there a level on which we long for it? We long for justice to be done. And Jesus is saying in Matthew 10, take heart, good news, day of justice is coming. He uses similar words also in Luke 12. Just flick on to Luke 12. I think this is the last of our flick-ons. If Matthew 10 was a comfort, this is a warning. This is a wake-up call. Do you see? He says, end of verse 1, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known." You see the same words again? Only this time, it's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call for people who are hypocrites, who won't face the truth about themselves. So back to Luke 8. And I think that is the point Jesus is making here. That is how he's using the language here. The person who says, "I don't need Jesus to save me. I'm a good person." Oh, one day, he says, "I will light up the whole room. And the truth of who you are and how you have lived will be exposed." We once hired a holiday cottage in Wales, six of us. We arrived quite late in the evening. It was dark. It was kind of nighttime. And you know how when you book a place for a holiday, you're always a little bit worried about what it's going to be like. And I had made the booking, and I was sort of feeling the pressure of being the person who made the booking, because in the booking, it's true, I had been a little bit dazzled by the fact that it said it had a trout stream in the garden. And that may have clouded my judgment somewhat. Anyway, I booked it, and I was feeling quite responsible about the fact that I told everyone else it would be a great place to go. We're all lugging our bags in the dark, and my first thought, I was sort of looking around, was, phew, it's fine. And then we switched the lights on. Oh, dear. I'm not exaggerating. The wallpaper was peeling. There were, like, damp patches on the wall. There was this random collection of tables and chairs and rugs that had clearly been rescued from a skip. And there was dust on the surfaces you could just about write your name in, and most kind of sort of chillingly, there was a frying pan that had a layer of congealed onions in it. I mean, it actually felt like the house had been abandoned in 1956. See, in the dark, it kind of looked okay. And switch the light on, the game's up, truth is out. Now, there was actually a trout stream in the garden. It's just you couldn't get to it for brambles. In the dark, we can make out we're okay. We're quite good at hiding up what we really like, covering things. So they don't know how angry we get on the inside, and how eaten up with bitterness and envy we are. They don't know. They don't know where we've been online. They don't know how we spend our money. They don't know how we speak about people behind their backs. They don't know how mean we are to our children. And at the moment, you see, other people don't see. It's hidden away. And the strange thing is, nor do we quite see. It's like we don't really face up to it. We're okay. One day, says Jesus, the light will go on and fill the whole room. Everything that is hidden will be disclosed. And everything that is concealed will be brought out into the open. And we thought we were okay, we're good people. And we will be exposed as rebels before God who tried to take control but ended up out of control. And we will stand there and we will face being shut out. And we will say, I wish I had listened to Jesus when he said he'd come to save me, when he said he'd come to forgive me and restore me to God so that I could be ready for that day. You see, when the light goes on, we'll wish we had listened. And that's why he says, verse 18, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. The stakes are very high. There is a day coming. And on that day, says Jesus, there are two types of people. There are the people who, do you see, verse 18, whoever has, the people who have, they're the people who have forgiveness and restoration and relationship with God because they've listened to Jesus and they will be given more, welcomed in to the eternal joy of life with him. And there are those who do not have. They don't have forgiveness and restoration and relationship with God because they never listened to Jesus. And even what they think they do have, even the fact they think that if there is a God, they'll be okay because they're not bad people. The things they thought might count, Jesus says, won't count for anything. All that matters is, did you listen to him? God sent his Son into the world to save you because you need saving. Will you listen to him? You say, okay, maybe I'll listen to him. What does that look like, listening to him? Jesus says, listen to me so you're ready for the future. And then in this next little section, 19 to 21, he says, listen to me so you're members of my family. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And he replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Just before we get to hear God's word and put it into practice, let's just clock something kind of wonderful. Did you notice how Jesus refers to the people who respond to him? Do you notice the status he gives them? My mother and brothers. Wow. You see? They are my family. You clock that? When Jesus calls us to himself, he calls us to join his family. Isn't that good? More and more people describe themselves as lonely. Because families break up, and one of the effects of children toing and froing between parents is they just spent less time connected with their friends. People move away, don't they, for work. And then for work, they move on again and again, and it's hard to put down roots. The older generation, especially lonely, all the people who might have been there for them have moved away. I was reading about teenagers who are spending less time out with friends and more time in on screens, connected, but alone. And one of the best things about being a Christian is you can move into a new city and you can walk into a room full of people like this who you don't really know them, but you know that if they are followers of Jesus, they are family. You've got family. During the week, Ed Shaw, who's the pastor down at Emmanuel City Center, he gave a great talk about church as family. He listed some of the things that functional families do together. He said functional families share meals. I love it when you talk to people in our church family and they say, we were just round at so-and-so's for tea the other day. Family. Functional families share holidays. I think of some lovely groups in our church of sort of married couple and a family with young children and some singles all going on holiday together. That's family. It's what families do. Families share money. I could tell you some beautiful examples of people who just become aware that there's someone over there who's in a bit of need, and they just quietly say, can we help? That's what families do. Families share bringing up children. Not just that, you know, we've got people who run the children's ministry groups who aren't necessarily the parents of those children. That's shared, isn't it? But over the years, certainly my children have had Christians who've been a bit like older brothers and sisters to them, or uncles and aunts, or grandparents. People who are really significant in their lives. Such a relief. It isn't just me and Claire bringing them up. We're sharing in it as family. And families share homes. And I could tell you stories of people, families who kind of just invited someone in for a season to be in their home, just to give them a bit of TLC. I'm not saying we've got this taped. We've not got this taped. And I know there'll be people sitting here who will be thinking, it doesn't feel much like family to me. But family is what it's meant to feel like. You need to know Jesus, when he calls us to himself, calls us not to be people who are just keeping the rules or performing the rituals, but who are called into relationship with him and with his family. And like all families, there are ups and downs, aren't there? But on the whole, it is a wonderful thing to be part of his family, because it means we need never be lonely again. And one of the most wonderful things, anyone can join. But we assume, don't we, that church is for the sorted. We think it's a bit like university. It's for the people who passed the exams. They made the grade. Do you remember Jesus, back in Luke 5, says, no, I've not come for the sorted. I've come for the sick. I'm the doctor. I've come for the sick. And we're not the gathering of the people who are sorted. We're the gathering of people who know we're sick. And we know that if the truth about us was exposed, we would be done for. And that's why we're here, for the Savior. Because he's come to save us. And what that means is, whatever your background, whatever your race or your sexuality or your education or your job or whatever you've done, whatever anyone did to you, Jesus calls you, join in. He's holding out something beautiful to you, family. You say, well, how do I join in? How do I join in? Do you see the end of verse 21? My mother and brothers, members of my family, are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. And you say, oh, right. So you do have to make the grade. You do have to get your act together. You do have to be good and put what you hear into practice. No. What if I said, this is just a hypothetical illustration here, don't get confused. What if I said, anyone who comes up to me over tea and holds out their hand, I will give you £10, okay? Just an illustration. Who is the offer to? Anyone. It's totally inclusive. Who will get the £10? The cleverest person? No. The strongest person? No. The funniest person? No. Who will get the £10? Person who comes up to me over tea and holds out their hand. If you hear my words but you don't put them into practice, yeah, if you don't come up to me, you ain't going to get the £10. Friends, that is all Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen to me. I am saying a day is coming when the truth about who you are will be exposed. And on that day, you won't be able to save yourself. I have come to save you, to forgive your sins, to restore you to God. Now, please, don't just hear my words and walk away. He's saying, hear my words and put them into practice. So what does that look like? What is he actually asking me to do? Well, the big theme in these chapters, and we'll see it again and again in the weeks ahead, is he's asking us to put our faith in him. See, right now, if you think, I don't really need to be saved, I'm okay, you are putting your faith in yourself. You are saying, I'm going to be okay because of me, actually. And Jesus is saying, stop doing that. Stop putting your faith in yourself. Put your faith in me. And that means turning to him and saying, Jesus, you are my only hope. The only way I'll be okay is because of you. And friends, if you've never done that, if you've never put his words into practice, if you've never claimed the 10 pounds, if you've never turned to him and put your faith in him to save you, wouldn't today be a great day? That's how life in his family starts. That's what sets the pattern for how life goes on. We are to be the people who hear his word and put it into practice. Why? Because we're the people who've stopped putting our faith in ourselves and we put our faith in him. So if he says, forgive the people who hurt you, we do it. Why? Because we put our faith in him. We trust him more than we trust ourselves. I don't want to forgive someone who's hurt me. That sounds all wrong to me. But because I trust him, I do what he says. And if he says, forgive people, if he says, keep your marriage vows, if he says, be generous with your money, the mark of being in the family is we trust him. So we do what he says. But maybe there is something you are hearing him say and you're not doing it. What's that thing for you? Why are you not? Maybe it's because you don't trust him. Maybe he's grown small in your heart. You're thinking, why listen to some teacher from 2,000 years ago? Do you ever feel that? Why listen to him? Come on. Remember the story we're part of. He's not a teacher from 2,000 years ago. He's the Son of God who made you, who knows the life you were made for. And he's come to restore you to the life with God you were made for. And his coming for you meant laying down his life for you because that's how much he loves you. Why won't you listen to him? What are you suspicious of? All his intentions to you are good. So hear his words and trust him. Ask him to help you to put them into practice because that's how members of his family live. And it's good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to be those who see who you are and see what you've come to do and put our trust in you. And who therefore listen to you and put what you say into practice. And we pray for your help to do that. Amen. Let's take a moment now to be quiet and reflect on some of these things. If you've got a question, it's a chance to write it down. But let's just ask the Lord to help us to take in what he's been saying to us.
Please take a seat. Mike, if you'd like to join us at the front. I've got a couple of questions.
Okay.
So, first of all, big thank you, Mike, for helping us to see how much we have to thank Jesus for. We can never hear more enough. First question, if you could help us, okay. Sort of an understanding question. When you said those who stay in rebellion to God will be shut out, what did you mean?
That's a good question. I suppose in the back of my mind, I was thinking of a verse like, a very sobering verse like 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, says that when Jesus comes, those who don't obey him, in other words, don't listen to him and respond to him, it says, will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. That's the kind of language Jesus uses, the language of being shut out, not part of the world made new, and the language of everlasting destruction. Instead of being recreated, there is what Jesus calls an everlasting decreation. And that is really sobering language, and I don't use that language lightly, but I'm very struck that the Lord Jesus uses that kind of language, because he wants to wake us up and warn us that we need him.
Thanks, Mike. One last question, yeah. And this is a very honest question. Mm. What if you know something is wrong, but don't feel strong enough not to do it? Mm. What does it then mean to ask for forgiveness?
Mm. Oh, that's a really honest question. It's one of the reasons we need each other, actually, why Jesus talks about our being family. I need a brother or a sister to share that with and say, I find this really difficult. Can you come alongside me and help me with this? And it may be they help me because they say, actually, I've struggled with the same thing. Let me share my experiences with you. Or maybe they just come alongside me and pray for me. Or maybe they're really good at reminding me, actually, Jesus can be trusted. One of the reasons we go against him is basically we have a moment of thinking, I don't think you can trust him. I don't think he's good. And actually, when I'm talking to my Christian friends, they are so good at reminding me he is good. I'm thinking, oh yeah, he's good. What am I thinking? So I don't know if that's you. Come and talk afterwards. But probably a good first step is to share that with a friend and say, actually, can you help me in this? We're not called to do it alone.
Thank you, Mike.